Good morning to all of you. It's good to be in the Lord's house again today. I'm always blessed with his faithfulness in bringing his word, and gives us a lot to think about and as we journey on this walk of life. So thank you, brothers, for already preaching here. Today, I've just been thinking about this here recently a little bit, about honoring God, and I'm not sure what goes through your minds when you think about that phrase, honoring God, or just that we're called here, as Ronnie shared about being salt and light, and ways that God is honored by our lives and the decisions we make, and then how they're expressed in practice. So that's going to be my message today. The title is Honoring God. And when I think about that, Jesus had a little bit to say about honoring his Father, and when we honor Christ, his Father is honored and those things. But the verse that I always remember very distinctly is when in 1 Samuel, where when it talks about Eli, we're going to talk about that to open it up just a little bit here. Where he says that phrase, for them that honor me, I will honor. So in all of our life's doings, if our purpose is to honor God, God honors that. So that's just something to think about in everything we do. So why don't we stand for a word of prayer before we get started, that we can ask the Lord for help here this morning. Yes, Lord God Almighty, we come before you here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us this day. Thank you for each one that is here, both adults and children, Lord. We know that you are timely with everyone and you're never late. And I pray, Lord, as we gather here to hear from you today, I pray that you might, that I maybe could be used of you, Lord, not because it's myself, but rather that you would delight in having your word preached. Because you have chosen that, the Bible says, the foolishness of preaching, that men could be brought to you and changed and into your image upon repentance and faith. And Father, I pray that you would let the word of God have its intended effect, Lord, that it might bring forth fruit as you let it come down from heaven, Lord, the word that Jesus said that it will never pass away. And Lord, as we think of these eternal truths, I pray, Father, we could bow our hearts and embrace them from the heart, that we might walk a sure pathway and with diligence, as was expressed this morning already. Lord, bless each one that is here, Lord. You know the needs in every person's heart. We pray that you'd bless the children, give them understanding of the living Word of God, and ourselves to be an example, Lord, in faith, in prudence, and wisdom, and the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and your kingdom could be enlarged in your time. We do thank you, and we ask these things of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciated that thought this morning that Mark shared about how the angels rejoice in heaven. It's hard for us to sometimes imagine those things, and yet that's what the Word of God says, that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. So let's, to begin with here, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments a little bit today, just to reflect some thoughts from that, and then we'll move on from there. Maybe a word on honor. I think that would do us well to just remember in Proverbs 15:33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So from that verse, I'd like to just that be the foundation verse this morning, that before God honors us, we need to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. It says, before honor is humility. So keep that in your minds. You children today, all of us in here. So let's turn to that, and then Proverbs 29:23 is very similar. It says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Those are just sweet verses. They're simple, yet very, very profound. Because when I think of some of these things here, we'll talk about it later, but when we're born into this life, we have a carnality or a mind to do it our own way. That's every child, no exceptions. They're brought to us in need of training, just like I was to my parents. Every generation. And so that's the spirit or the natural tendencies that God is trying to deal with when he says that before honor is humility. That man would humble their wills before God. So in the first book of Samuel, we remember that Hannah was childless. And I think of the timing of God, of what he had in mind here when he raised up Samuel the prophet. We need to understand that God knows the future as well as the present. And he's putting in place the things that are necessary for his will to be fulfilled. So Hannah, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, I'm not going to read that this morning, but there's one of the sweetest prayers in all of Scripture is her prayer. And I just advise you mothers to read that, and you fathers, but that's the real deal of a humble woman. She was praying for a child. But Eli was a priest, and the Lord had blessed Eli and promised Eli that he was going to be a priest in the house of God forever, his family. So then we're going to break in here, and this is the priest that Hannah went to with her request. In the meantime, Samuel was born, and Hannah had promised to God that if she grants him her a son, that she would give him back to him. And really, each one of us here, our heart for our children is to give them back to God. Is that my chief desire? They were gifted to us by him, and yet he would like for us to say, "Here, Lord, you take them." But he wants us to train them. So that was the setting here. And then when it says in verse 20 of chapter 2, this Eli, the priest, he blessed Elkanah, his wife, and said, "The Lord give these seed this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. And she bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. We're going to continue reading here. Now Eli was very old. First of all, it says back here in chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to turn back there. And Elkanah, this is Samuel's father, went to Ramah to his house, And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, the devil. They knew not the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Now this was when the people would come to do sacrifice in the house of God, and they would take this hook, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. And also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer them, him say, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. What was happening here is this was on a continued basis that these sons of Eli were doing this, so much so that the people didn't like to come to the house of the Lord anymore. And so let's just take a little lesson from that today this is the Lord's house, that we should be reverent here. Let's not do things that would discourage people from coming here. Just simple. But there can be, there's things happening sometimes around. We don't know everything, but that people, they can get discouraged from coming to the Lord's house by little things. And this was going on here. And then moving on. That wasn't all they were doing. It says one place that they were laying with the women in front of the Lord's house. And now we're back to Eli. And he is saying, verse 22, it says, Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew. And then we're going to skip a verse here. And then in verse 27, this man of God, I'm not sure who this was. But it says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. He causes Eli to remember how he was brought out of Egypt. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And he says, why do you make light or kick at my sacrifice and mine offerings? In verse 29, I have commanded in my habitation, honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Then verse 30, it says, wherefore, because of what's taking place here, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. Now the Lord said that, God. He says, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. It says, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And there's another place that he said that in chapter 3, when he told them that he was going to slay his sons, that in verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. This was where Samuel, the Lord called Samuel, said, Samuel, Samuel, finally, that was preceding that. And for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. I find that a very sobering statement, that the door was closed for Eli's house forever. Over because of what Eli knew to do and did not do. I just want you to think about that a little bit. Remember, them that honor me, I will honor. And so when we think about those things, this is Old Testament, but God is still on the throne. He's merciful. But Eli's family got cut off. They're outside. And says here it can't be changed. So that's a very sobering backdrop here. But just remember, them that honor me, I will honor. So that is, and then that's just a little bit, I want to touch on that a little bit. But I think it does say over here, this is what I wanted to point out. It does say that Eli talked to him. He did tell him, boys, don't do that. But, and you will find parents that you will do that to your children. Often, you will say, don't do that. And one thing I'd like to point out here is that God, in his mercy, in his goodness, and his love for us, he has sent some benchmarks, pillars, stakes, whatever you want to call them, but some landmarks that are in place along our pathway. That, and it's for our well-being and welfare. He wants us to be steered in the right way. And most generally, it's our parents. I think about that often. You know, like, I have regrets with my attitude and conduct toward my parents at times. By God's grace, I've repented of that. But when in my teenage years and growing up, there's this quick mindset that we understand things more or have more knowledge than our parents. Most generally, that's not true, because your parents have experienced, they've been on life's ship a lot longer than you have. And they know what Philip said this morning, that this path has these consequences, and that path has those consequences, because we've experienced some of those things. So these, what I was talking about, the stakes and the pillars and the benchmarks that God has set in order, that he wants us to watch that. And he wants our children to be receptive of those stakes and benchmarks and landmarks. And we can resist them to our own calamity. See, that's the thing you need, the consequences that we talked about. We're going to talk more about that. But the Ten Commandments, I'm going to start on them just a little bit. Some of these, it says, thou shalt not have, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus said these things even more so. Number two is, thou shalt not worship any graven image. A graven image. We don't see a lot of that today, a little bit. If you go in any Catholic sanctuary, they have images of the saints on the walls, windows, doors. I don't know what, that's what they think. I guess I would call that a graven image. But it could be anything. Something that is made by hands. And it's, number three is, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There's ways to do that. There's a lot of people that would swear by God's name. They would swear vehemently using the name of God, the Lord. But we need to be careful that we don't lightly esteem the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And we can, you know, sometimes we can fall into that. By God's grace, we don't intend to, but don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And number four says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That was replaced. Jesus himself is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the day of rest. He's Lord of all. So maybe I would like to just ask this question. I know there's variable answers, but why were the commandments given? Anyone? I'd be open for ideas. Not that I have I'm not looking for a specific answer. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? What was that? A moral standard. That's good. Anyone else got an idea here? A schoolmaster. That was good. They're a schoolmaster. I think that's... What's that? It was for their good. Yes, that's kind of the one I wanted. They were there that God said, if you keep these, I guess it's the word, keep my commandments, it'll be well with thee. What I'd like to say is that with the commandments, he had the people's welfare and their well-being in mind, their future. I want to leave that. I appreciated Philip's answer there that they were a schoolmaster. Because if we look at them, we find that we're failing. They're a clear picture to bring man to Christ and see his need. But then I quit at the fourth commandment, but the fifth commandment is honor thy father and mother. That you may live long upon the earth and that it may be well with thee. There's several different things, but honor thy father and thy mother. And I'd like to read a few verses here that just, they're New Covenant and Old Covenant, but they're New Testament, Old Testament. But Jesus said in Matthew 15:4, I'm going to read a few of these others. Exodus 20:12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, there's something to that, I think, that is more than meets the eye. I think that even today, let's just look in this room here. There's quite a few sitting in here that mom and dad have passed away. I say quite a few, maybe not so many as I think. But there's many more sitting here that still have their parents. And I like to think of this principle that God means it very well for you to have two parents that guide your path. The heart of God is that he doesn't have orphans and fatherless children. You understand? His heart, now that does happen, but his heart is that there's parents that have a string of children that the children revere and honor their parents. that it may be well with thee. That's New Testament. But I think that there's something here that sometimes we miss. And what I mean by that is, if your parents are still living, you know, it's easy to put flowers on the grave. But it's much more important to honor them while they live rather than decorate the graves when they're dead. And there's some traditions that we have left that our parents were in that were not ideal. But even then, we still, as much as the scripture lies within us, are due to honor our parents. It's the heart of God. It's what God has done for us. One thing I'd like to remember all of you is that in our baby years, in our youth, we would have never made it without them. Agreed? The neighbors would have probably came over to help. Maybe did, but for the most part, they clothed and fed and took care of us. And we came of accountability because of their labor and efforts. Remember those things, and it's easy to give honor where honor is due. And so a few more verses here. Jesus, it says here, Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. In other words, you're going to get blind. You're going to be blinded if you mock at your mother and despise your father. Or is that, yeah, that's the right, mocketh father and despiseth mother. You will be blind. And then Jesus said, for God commanded Matthew 15:4, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Those are Jesus' words. That sounds a little rough from Christ, but that's what he said. And then if you move on, it says here, that's just some thoughts. I want to come back to that a little bit. In 1 Timothy 5:4, it says that, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, requite, that means to repay or support. That is when your parents are in need of help. You see, the torch passes from you, from them caring for you, to you caring for them. It's switched. Repay or requite, that's what that means. Let them requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That's the thing. God is honored when we're willing to surrender to his lot, to his will for our life. God is honored. That's a witness in this land. I want you to think about one thing, is that there was never any mention about a nursing home in all of Scripture. Never. And yet our land is filled with nursing homes. Why? Children don't want to care for their parents. That's why. They want to let somebody else do it. That's exactly why. It's like them ones that told Jesus, it is Corban. We'd rather take money to the altar, lay it on there for God's work instead of taking care of mom and dad. That's not true. Jesus said, no way. It's a truth that's there. But it is an amazing operation. I think of those nursing homes. And the only thing they're designed for, I'd like to say this very clearly, is to make a profit. That's it. To make a profit. Before someone goes to the nursing homes, they check it, their life savings. What do you have laid up? And then they take it. That's the way it works. Just think about
the men that have profited from a nursing home across this nation, all because of ignoring the clear principle of God's word. It's a heartbreak. It's a heartache.
Something to ponder. But what I'd like to, as we move on through the commandments, the first four commandments are about myself and my heart toward God. The last six are about myself and others, people. We're going to look at number six, says, thou shalt not kill. There's many verses. Jesus quoted many of these. I think there's one I want to get here, where Jesus said, if a man hate his brother, yeah, he's a murderer. Our heart attitude toward, what I want to say about that is we can be a murderer without actually physically killing someone. And then seven, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We know that as well. Matthew 5:27 says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Number eight. These are all having to do with our person-to-person relationships. Thou shalt not steal. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. First Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Proverbs 25:18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. A sledge, a sword, and a sharp arrow. A man that speaks a lie about his neighbor or anybody. Let's put it that way. It's like a sledge and a sword and a sharp arrow. Then number 10 says, thou shalt not covet. This is one. I think of these things, and then I think of the goodness and kindness of God. In his creation, he knew that man's tendencies were... I wrote down here that in these last six commandments, it's our selfish carnal nature that militates against every one of them. That's what it is. It militates against what God desires for us. In covetousness, there's many verses there, but to covet means to desire something that is not lawfully mine. That's what that means. To have a desire for something that actually don't belong to me by any right. And many men have gone down a hard path through that covetous heart. In Luke 12, Jesus addressed this a bit. He said that it's a question here. It says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But the verse I wanted is that verse where he asked this question is, what doth it profit a man if he gaineth the whole world and lose his own soul? A man that is trying to gain the whole world is a covetous heart. And Jesus asked that question, what doth it profit him if he gained the whole world and owned the whole world and lose his own soul? He's still worse off. Think about that. A lost soul. So I'd like to look at, I found a list of the fruit of covetousness. I thought it was very interesting. It gave the example of Jacob when he was, the first one it mentioned was oppression. That's one of the fruits of covetousness. Where Jacob was, he was serving time for Rebekah and Leah, and it seemed like he was very oppressed. He could never do enough to please Laban. There was the fruit of oppression. The second one was theft. Let him that stole steal no more. But it gives the example of Achan in Joshua 7, where I'd like to turn to that verse just to get an idea here. Joshua 7, 21, we're looking at the fruits of covetousness. And this is what Achan answered Joshua when Joshua asked him, what have you done? He said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So I would just say up on that, beware of our heart. The Bible says that it is deceitful and desperately wicked. Sometimes it can do things that we are very ashamed of and think that it couldn't do. It can do those things. Beware. That's one of the fruits of covetousness. We'll steal. Now, the third one is disobedience. If we're covetous, we will disobey. Parents, church, the law. Where is the, you know, where we did talk about stealing, but lawlessness, disobedience. In 1 Samuel 15, 9, this was Saul's excuse. I thought this was just some good 1 Samuel 15, 9. This is when Saul was sent to slay the Amalekites, yeah. And it says, verse 9, they were supposed to slay everything. In verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and raiment, vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. The stuff that was ugly, we pitched, but the stuff that looked nice to our eyes, we kept. And then they said, well, we're going to bring it to the house of God. But there's always that. You know, when we have that pricking of the Spirit of God in our life, and yet right upon that, we're willing to justify it just a little bit to ease our conscience. This is what Saul did. He was disobedient. The next example is number four is the natural fruit of covetousness is robbery. Ahab, he stole the vineyard of Naboth, killed him. He robbed him. And the next one is it'll make you mean. 1 Kings 21:2. I think that is Ben-Hadad, where he took the children of Israel's wives and children, and yeah, and that's what that's talking about. And then the next one, it makes you unscrupulous. That's kind of a big word, but if you're covetous, you don't have any moral backbone or foundation. You're willing to do whatever it takes to get an advantage. You're unscrupulous. Whatever it takes for my benefit. That gives an example of Gehazi, what he did to Elisha. When they tried to pay Elisha, he said, "No way, I'm not going to refuse it." Then Gehazi ran after that man and said, "Oh, he changed his mind. I'm going to take it. He does want it." He lied. And covetousness will make you a scoffer and a sneerer. Luke 16:14. I just like to think about some of those words, because we can fall into those things. Luke 16:14 says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." They scoffed at Jesus Christ. And some of these, the list of those six was the fruits of covetousness. One was oppression. Two was theft. Three was disobedience. Four was robbery. Five was meanness. Six was unscrupulous. And seven was a scoffer. So beware of covetousness, Jesus said. So the selfish spirit. I'd like to touch a little bit more on honoring thy father and thy mother. I also found a list of examples and ways to dishonor parents. I'm going to go through them here a little bit. The first one is stubbornness. It says, the first example, the way to dishonor parents is to be stubborn and sensual. Stubbornness and sensuality. That was kind of a something to think about. As we go about, if we're out in society, remember that society is sensual. Their heart is to cause you to stumble and to attract your attention by their sensuality. And society is generally on an undressing path. When you walk out in public, it's filled with undressing. And, you know, we think about that, how the heart of God is grieved, and yet every one of those young people, old, whatever, they had parents in their life that probably told them, don't do that. It's filled with stubbornness and sensuality. And I'm not going to read the verses, but speaking to the young girls in here, Isaiah 3, that's a clear description, verses 16 to 26, I'd advise you to go home and read them, is 10 verses describing sensuality. And look at it. And then just brief our lives. It's the heart of God that we're not that. He wants us to be clothed with humility. In Revelations, I think the one verse says that he upbraided that one church. He said that we should anoint, that they should anoint their eyes with eye salve, that the shame of thy nakedness would appear. That's what he said. That you see your nakedness and get some clothes on. It's a very clear teaching. That's an example of ways to dishonor parents. The second one is a lack of respect. In Deuteronomy 27, 16, maybe I did read that. A lack of respect. And when you, it gives that verse, if I can find it here. I just have to turn to it here in my Bible. Yeah, it said, this is the verse. It says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. I want you to think about that as children. You know, there's quite a few children in this house, and, you know, if you're 10, 8, 9, 10, and above, you can understand. That setting light means that you just disregard it. It don't matter what mom and dad say. You don't pay any regard to what they say. That means you're setting it light. It doesn't matter. But I remember what God says. Cursed is everyone that setteth light by his father or his mother. So take that to heart. It's like when the invitation came and Jesus said they made light of it. They didn't pay any regard to it. Think about that, the lack of respect. When you willfully disregard their direction for your life, that means you're setting it light. You're setting it over here, it don't matter. Listen, it does matter in the heart of God. Your parents are set in place by God Himself to give you direction for your life. And there's this tendency in today's society, very strong, that you just give the children what they want and cater to their every wish, and it'll turn out well. It won't. I read this little tract here. I'm going to read it off here. It's fitting right here. They're trying to give you direction for your life practice that you end well. Here it says, I'm going to read this. This is from Harold S. Martin. It's an older tract. It's a good one. The command to honor parents. It says here that parents should provide training and discipline. Remember that punishment is part of love. Consequences for disobedience. That which Eli did not do. Proverbs says, he that spares the rod hates his son, and he that loves him chastens him diligently. The mother who says, I can't bear to spank Jimmy. I love him too much for that. Does that sound familiar? Is totally ignorant of what true love is. Real love seeks the best good for that other person, and that sometimes includes strict discipline. Too many boys and girls grow up and never see their dad set a boundary for their actions. They seldom hear their parents say no. They never feel the weight of their dad's arm behind a paddle because he believes in raising children without the use of a rod. That's strong in today's current. Gentle parenting. It's not of God. Parents who are permissive and who fail to use the paddle are the greatest enemies a child can ever have. Then it says this. One large city police department says there are 10 rules for a parent to follow if he wants his child to become a juvenile delinquent. Here's 10 rules. Begin in infancy to give the child about everything he wants. Number two, when he picks up bad language, laugh at him. Number three, never give him any specific spiritual training. Not too many details. Number four, avoid using the word wrong because he may develop a guilt complex. Number five, pick up the books and clothes he lets lying around. Number six, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on.
Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. Fighting mom and dads. Number eight, give your child most all the spending money he wants. Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. Number 10, take his part against authorities, neighbors, teachers, policemen, etc. And they conclude this bit of advice by saying, be sure to prepare for a life of grief because you will have plenty of it. Now that sounds probably a little rough to even read these in church. But sometimes we can fall into those categories and not even know it. You know, when Johnny or Susie says no, or when we say no, and it's against what we, when they say no, when it's against what we told them, it's very easy to say, oh, okay. So that's just a word of encouragement. It's not, I just read that and I thought, we can learn. I'll just read on here. There's another paragraph here. Every parent, by way of contrast, owes his child good teaching and discipline. You are committing a tremendous wrong toward your children if you don't enforce obedience at an early age. At some points, this is something I want all of you to remember. There's many young babies in here, small children. At some points, there will always come a showdown where it's going to meet mother and father's hearts and their children's wills. There's going to be a crossroads. Every child is going to come to that more than once. But God has you there. Be encouraged. Scorn. To disdain, to have the lowest opinion. That's how you despise your mother. To hold in contempt. You need to think about that. Number four. These are pretty negative, some of these, but there are things that I think need to be shared. Is by cursing their father. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, back when I was young, it used to be cool to call your dad my old man. God forbid. You men in here remember that. I'm sure you do. I don't know that I ever did that, but I know I cursed my dad a time or two. I repented of it, but it's, yeah. One time I especially remember that I was angry because he told me I can't do something. I didn't do it, but I was not happy about it. And I was an adult. I like to talk a little bit more about cursing. It means to utter a wish of evil towards someone. To utter a wish of evil towards someone. But let's just talk about that a little bit more. When fathers give instruction, if that's met with a muttering under the breath, a rolling of the eyes, you all know what I'm talking about. Sneering faces, that's cursing dad. Just think about it. When they ask you to do something that isn't real pleasant, but you have the means to do it, and you walk away muttering and, you know, that deal. That's our carnal nature. It's easy to do that. You young children know what I'm talking about. These are sobering things. I know that when I grew up, we had a blessed life and things, but I vividly remember some of these things, and it just smote my heart when I decided to preach about them. Number five, ways of dishonoring parents by strife in the household. It's strife in the household when there's children bickering among themselves. There's confusion. They're unwilling to help with the chores. When you ask them to do something, no. The tension keeps building because of strife. And you can rest assured, if there's strife in the home, there's strife in the church. They go hand in hand. And at the root of all of these, let's read them. Stubbornness and sensuality, lack of respect. When I talk about lack of respect, I should refer to more than just parents. But in society, there's authorities in place everywhere. And if we have a low regard or a lack of respect for the police force, when we see a patrol car on the highway, if we kind of scoff and sneer at that, or the laws of the land that are asking us to get permits to build, our children understand dad's heart toward the permits that he has to get to do this building. If he has a lack of respect for that, it carries over. God has some people in government offices and officials that give honor where honor's due. It's here again for order. And so that's number two, lack of respect. Three, by despising their mother. Number four, by cursing their father. Number five, by strife in the household. The root of those things is selfishness. I think that's the undergirding of our wills against the will of God is selfishness. So God would have us just to say, Lord, what do you want from me? And then that's not just an open-ended question without answers. We can look to his word and find the answer that we need. What do you want from me? He gives direction in there for young men, young women, children. It's clear. And those directions are there for our good, in that God's intention for all of humanity to receive with meekness the engrafted word, that we can come to him. That's the heart of God. The last one here, ways of dishonoring parents, is by disobedience. 2 Timothy 3:2. We know these things. I know we do, but I just feel that we should look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says here, this know also, this is very familiar scripture, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Their word don't mean anything. We see that in today's world that, I don't know, I don't want to get into there, but people say they're going to come at 9 o'clock and they don't show up. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despise those that, I'm just going to focus on disobedient to parents. That's going to be one of the sure signs of the last days. But in the house of God, the church of God, it shouldn't be that way. But it gives us a goal, or in any way it should, that we don't want that principle among us, that the children are disobedient to the parents. And there is a time when I like to say it's transitionary, where there's times when small children need correction. And then there's a time when there's coming of age and maturity that they start taking into their own accountability to God in this matter. That they have the choice in the matter to obey parents or disobey parents. When they're 1, 2, and 3, it's a little bit iffy. They need training, but they don't have the understanding, their personal responsibility. But then when they get to 10, 11, and 12, they're going to answer. They have a clear understanding. There's one other thing I want to touch on. When the Bible says that children obey your parents in the Lord, that it may be well with thee, it's easy. It's a crutch. It's easy for parents. Let me say this very carefully. To quickly disqualify themselves in saying that, well, I'm just a poor guy too, and I make many mistakes, and I don't blame my children for not obeying me. That's wrong. That is so wrong. If your children, if our children, I'm here, I'm with you, if our children are waiting till mom and dad are perfect before they heed them, it's never going to happen. It's not the heart of God. God is not asking for perfection from the parents before they perform what he asked them to do. Do we understand that? We can long take this crutch that, well, I'm just a poor guy. No, God has given us, me, you, the authority and, more importantly, the responsibility. Because we are going to answer for God in this matter. Are we going to tell God that, well, God, I'm just not qualified? Is that going to work? No. Listen, what I would like to encourage all of us, God's power and his heart is for us and with us in all of this. Don't grow faint of heart. The road gets hard and tough, and sometimes we don't know which way to turn, but let's turn, do what we know. Do what God would ask us to do. It takes a physical exercise. We can't spiritualize something that's physical. If dad and mom say no and you have the means to not, then that's within your means. That's something I like to say. You can't just say, okay, there's a tendency, well, my heart is to obey mom and dad, but I want to do this over here. No. If God wants you, if your heart is that, he wants you to physically obey them. Make application as they ask you. Remember what I talked about. The stakes, the benchmarks, and the bulwarks, they're in place. God has them there to help you along your path, just like the Ten Commandments. It was for their well-being. And a schoolmaster, it was for to teach us. The God, in all of, from Genesis to Revelation, God is about teaching the people righteousness, the right way versus the wrong way. This is the right way. This is the right way. God is... He's faithful. You know, we can't afford to set light these principles and think that it's going to have a righteous outcome. There's no way. Just be encouraged. In all of this, if our heart is to that God be honored, he will be honored. He will receive due honor. Let our heart be that in the matter. So, that is just, that is it. I wanted to read a few verses here in closing. We read them before, but I wanted to close with them. Yeah. It says, Proverbs 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There was a few more verses here. That one that says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. See, there's something about that, that if we are willing, again, from the heart to ask God for help, to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, we will honor him. He delights when people ask help from him. He really does. So those are just some thoughts I've shared. If there's something shared that is unscriptural, bring it to me. And may the Lord bless each one of you. I didn't come to run anybody through the mill. I needed this just as much as anybody else. But my heart is that we would see God's heart in the matter and how important that it really is in his eyes. So may the Lord be with each one of you.